Tonight we're looking at a parable, another parable, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican at the temple. And here we see two men going to the temple. And in the Old Testament time, that is a key place for the saints of God to meet and for people that are seeking the Lord, as we see here in this parable. Would you go, please, then to Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. This is the Lord Jesus then teaching on this. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Well, here we have then another parable. This parable is a comparison of two temple worshippers who had different attitudes and different prayers and different outcomes. So we understand that with the parables, they are comparisons and they are the highlighting of certain teaching according to different examples and comparisons between two different types of situation. In this case, it's these two men that went to the temple. And we see that they were so different in their attitudes and prayers, and their outcomes were different. The purpose of the parable is twofold: to expose those who practice comparative righteousness by judging others and believing themselves to be better than others. This type of person despises others, proclaims their self-righteousness, and believes that they do not need God's mercy and forgiveness. Secondly, to teach the need of humility and faith in prayer. This comparative righteousness, who do you compare yourself with? We should be comparing ourselves with the Lord Jesus himself. We'll deal with that a bit later on further. But we should be comparing. This man was comparing, this Pharisee was comparing himself to a needy sinner who needed the grace and forgiveness of God, and is in the house of God seeking that, to meet that need. So here is this parable. The setting then is the temple, the place of worship for the one true and living God. That's where this took place. And that's where these two men are seen. The people involved, a religious, self-righteous Pharisee. Pharisee was a group of religious people who were supposed to be leaders of their religion, of the Jewish religion, and they prided themselves in their behaviour, in their dress, in their works, and they sought to be above others and to give the impression that they had the corner on God. A publican is described here. Now, this is not a guy that owns a pub. I think we've emphasised that enough before. It's a public officer. A public officer, a person that works for the government, is a public officer. In this case, this publican, he worked for the Roman government, that had annexed and were over the Jewish people. And the Jewish people did not like having to send money to Rome. So they had a problem with this and a problem with people that gathered the money. So he extracted money from the Jews and was viewed as corrupt. He was able to put a certain percentage on the rightful gathering for his own ends. And some of them went too far. And this annoyed the people. This annoyed them greatly. And they felt very, very angry about these kind of people, which is seen by this Pharisee. So he was not able to give evidence in a court of law because of public hatred. Of course, the corruption that went with a lot of this tax collecting. Certain people who trusted in themselves and despised others. So in verse 9, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. Here was some people that the Lord saw gathering there around the temple and so forth. And it was obvious that they were not trusting in the living God. Their trust was in themselves, their self-righteousness, their birth as Jews and their history and so on. They trusted in those sort of things and in themselves as being part of that. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, that they were right in what they did. They were really placing themselves above the Word of God. And they despised others, it says in verse 9. These people that thought that they were very good, very religious, practicing their religion to the nth degree and beyond, they were really trusting in themselves and their good work. Who are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in? Yourselves and your own righteousness and your own good works? Or are you trusting in the living God? Have you come to know him in a personal way? As we will notice here with this this man who then comes to the Lord. So the two men went up to the temple to pray. They went up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee, however, did not communicate with God in the house of God. He prayed thus to himself. Let me ask you, who do you pray to? When you come together, who do you pray to? When you go individually before the Lord, how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? Are you like this Pharisee going through a list to tell God how good you are? God knows your heart. He knows all of those things about you. Not only that, he knows your sin. He knows the real story, not the story that is being put forward. He had no sense of the presence of a holy God. When we come together in the house of God, among the people of God, when we raise up our hymns of praise and thanksgiving, and when we sing unto the Lord, when we pray unto the Lord in the house of God, do you sense the presence of God? This man did not. He was full of himself. And being full of himself, he was a typical Pharisee. You know, and it's recorded that the Pharisees, I used to thank God regularly every day that they were not women, they were not Gentiles, and they were not tax collectors. They used to thank God, apparently, in the historical records. This is how they were. They were none of those things. So they were failing to see God in the picture. So we see that this man was full of pride in his life and in his heart. His obsession with himself made him think he was better than others and had no need of humility and forgiveness from God. How many people do we meet up with and try to witness to who have swallowed that kind of philosophy and think that they have no need of God's forgiveness, no need of the Lord? Full of himself, obsessed with himself. Thank God. They didn't thank God at all. They were congratulating themselves. Full of pride. obsessed with self, self-righteousness and reliance upon good works gave him a better than mentality. He considered himself better than ordinary men, says in the text. Ordinary men in verse number 11. Other men, just other people, generally. Better than them. He thought that they were extortioners, unjust, adulterers, publicans, public officers ripping off the people. Others who fasted twice a week and gave tithes of all every week. Fasted twice a week. The law required the Old Testament saint to fast once a week. This man doubled it up. He was going to be doubly good. Not only that, when he came to working out his tithe, which is 10% of the weekly income, he tithed on all that he possessed. So in other words, he was tithing on all the assets that he had accrued over the years, and he was doing it every week. He seemed to think that nobody else was doing such. He was better than. Though his thoughts were full of self-reliance and self-indulgence, he thought about what he did do, but he never did think about the things that he failed to do. There are the sins of commission when people go out and break God's holy laws. There are sins of omission when we fail to do the things that we ought to do. This man had no thought of that. His attitude towards others did not include loving others, caring for others, doing anything for them. It was all really considering himself from the negative aspect of the things he did not do, not looking at the things that he should do. He looked at his works. Since he had more than others, he felt self-justified. He failed to take into account his sins and failings, as well as his lack of love for God and fellow man. Where was the love of God in this man's heart? Where was his relationship with God? It is non-existent. He's filled with himself, filled with his own ways, filled with all that he was doing, and not trusting in the true and living God. He was blind spotting. The Bible talks about blind spotting, how people look at the small things in other people's lives but forget that there's something big in their lives. The blind spotting then is a log in your eye, and you're looking at a small speck in someone else's eye. You are blind spotting, overlooking your own failures by highlighting the failures and sins of others. His prayer amounted to little more than congratulations, self-congratulations. I thank thee that I am this and I am that and I am the other. You know, and have you met people like this along life's way? Have you tried to witness to people like this along life? They're the hardest type, by the way. They're the hardest one to get through to. They think that they're okay. They probably want to join that church that's got the slogan up, "I'm okay, you're okay. It's okay not to be okay." Okay? Crazy. But that is a self-indulgent, humanistic, self-centered kind of religion and way at looking at life and at others. And we ought not to fall into that trap. There are many people that have fallen into that trap and are not saved because they never have come to the Lord repenting of their sin and their terrible sinful condition to plead with God for his mercy and forgiveness. So they're like this Pharisee. They're pharisaical in all of their ways and their goings. His prayer amounted then to little more than self-congratulation. What a contrast with the experience of the man of God in the temple, Isaiah, in chapter 6 and verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This is Isaiah as he went into the temple seeking God, and in his need and the needs of his nation heavily upon him. He then realizes the presence of Almighty God, the presence of God. Do you realize that when you come together into the house of God with the people of God, or when you're on your knees in prayer and you're entering into the presence of the Holy, Holy One of God, the holiness of God? Does that impact you? Does it make you feel a need to cry out for mercy and grace? It ought to. It ought to. You think of these modern services they have with the rock bands blaring out, there's noise and hubbub going on, the smoke machine pumping out smoke. Now the lights, the strobe lights, are flying around and about. What do they sense in that situation? A party! Not a humbling before Almighty God to realize our sinful and needy condition before a holy God. Is it any wonder that people go there and they don't get saved? They go there and they party for a while and go home. They have not come face to face with Almighty God. They have not seen the Lord in his glory and his holiness. They have not gone beyond themselves. They have not seen any further than themselves. And how sad it is, they continue in their own way, doing their own thing, and they are not saved. The publican, however, this gentleman here in the parable, this gentleman in the parable came to the Lord in a real state. He was in a state. You'd use that term to describe someone that's in a bad way. Have you been there yourself? In a state. Well, this is what this man was. He was in a real state, the publican, for his life was not one that glorified and pleased the Lord. He was not looking to himself, for he realized his own sin and corruption. Look at verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He went to the temple seeking the Lord. Why did you come to the house of God tonight? Why do you attend? Is it because you think you need to and it's the right thing to do and it's a good work? Or is it to meet God face to face, to seek God and to find the blessing of God in your situation? He was brokenhearted over his sin. He realized he was standing before a holy God. He stood afar off, bowed down, expressing physically his feeling of unworthiness and sinfulness. This showed humility and reverence. He smote upon his breast in tears for his oft failings and lost condition. He truly sensed the presence of God in the house of God, as Isaiah of old did. And there he cast himself down before God. He cried out for mercy. Cried out for mercy. This is the true work of God, often seen in revival. In the Welsh revival in particular, in the house of God, people gathered together and specially convened meetings. Every day they had meetings, at least one, even if they could only fit it in late in the evening, and gather the locals together to seek the Lord's face and to seek his blessing upon them. A number of them gathering. The church has been full in that time in Wales. God doing a work among them. And the people are crying out under the conviction of the Holy Ghost. why they came in there and began singing, and people began to feel a conviction of God before the word was even preached. And there they cried out, they stood and cried out for mercy and asked for forgiveness and salvation, confessing their sin, repenting of their sin, turning to the Lord. Drunkards came that way. Hotels ended up being closed because there were so many drunkards and people that attended the pub that were saved that they could no longer make a living out of being in the pub. Imagine that. What a moving of God was there in the Welsh revival. And the house of God was filled and people cried out to the Lord for mercy and forgiveness. And the conviction of the Spirit of God was moving, not only in and among the people of God, but out into the community, bringing widespread conviction. But the people were drawn to come together in the house of God, and there they met the Lord, and there they cried out, there they found salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ and the transformation of their lives. This is what ought to be happening in the house of God. This is the purpose of the house of God. It's a house of prayer, a place where we can meet the Lord, a place where we can do business with God, a place where we can fall before the Lord in humility. I thank God for 1964, May 1964, when the call was given, Zacchaeus, come down. And I responded to the Lord Jesus Christ, walked the aisle, fell on my knees before the Lord, cried out for his mercy and grace, was properly counseled from the word of God. And there found the Lord Jesus Christ in tears and a real experience of the salvation of God. Yes, there was repentance. Yes, there was confession. Yes, there was calling out for mercy and grace. And this is what the publican did. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been in the house of God and felt that kind of conviction where the Spirit of God has worked upon you, done a work upon your heart to bring you down low before him? This really equated to this publican's salvation as he bowed before God, as he cried out. This man, it says, by the Lord Jesus Christ, went out justified. He went out justified. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This man, broken and humbled by his sin, cries out unto God for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, the cry for mercy, the cry for mercy. We see that he was touched by the living God. He was humbled. His relationship with God was established. He was justified by faith, walking with God, humbled, delivered from his old life. He went out a changed man. Hallelujah. We should be praying for that. That sinners that come in, unsaved that come in, will not leave the place before they fall on their knees before God and have a real experience of the Lord and the salvation and forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He cried out for mercy. He wasn't ashamed of this. He was willing to respond publicly to the Lord. And God met him and blessed him in that kind of humility. We note the glaring contrast between a sinner forgiven upon his confession and self-righteous, and the self-righteous and a self-righteous Pharisee, full of his own good works. He was arrogant and put himself above other people, despised others, and was unwilling to bow. He went out the same as he went in. Walking in there, so proud, so full of his own ways, so much aware of everybody else, treating them. He despised them. He treated them, as we would say, like scum. like scum of the earth.
And he did not feel worthy
of fellowshipping with them. He left the same way he came in. He went out self-justified, full of his own self, his own arrogance, his own pride. Pride is a sin. He should have been confessing his sin of pride, his hateful attitude towards others. But no, he didn't do that at all. His life was not changed, and there was still a cloak. I suggest there was still a cloak over his sin. He was holding up his self-righteousness and good works to be somebody. And the Lord said that his ministry to people caused them to get angry because he removed the cloak. We looked at that, John 15, one of the reasons why believers are persecuted in these days. Because when you preach the gospel to them, you talk about their sin and what sin is, people get convicted. The cloak is removed. Reality touches and people get angry. Instead of humbling themselves, they leave like this Pharisee, advertising their own self-righteousness. There is a reminder then in the Lord's word here about prayer. For this is a challenge about prayer as well as about these lives. How they approached this matter of prayer. And here we see that prayer is so important. Go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Hebrews 4, 16. It's good for us to jump out of the notes now and again, amen? Hebrews 4, 16. 4, 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. That's what it's all about. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus, verse 14, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Just come boldly under the throne of grace. Come boldly. Prayer needs to be preceded by confession. Come boldly. Humble yourself before God. Ask for his cleansing and draw into a relationship with him. Confess the sin and need. Clearly place the petition before God. Make clear requests. Don't give God a history lesson. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's going on. Don't waste his time telling him your story. Rather, humble yourself and confess your need. Prayer is asking and receiving. What do you ask for? You have not because you ask not. I would have to say to us as we come together to pray regularly as God's children, what are we asking? Where are we telling? Asking is begging bread from the Master, begging on the behalf of others. It's called intercession and should be then associated with thanksgiving and praise. Receive from God mercy, forgiveness and grace. We should thank God for his listening ear and willingness to answer our prayer. He's all too willing to hear and to answer. He's a God of mercy and grace. He was in the old time, in the Old Testament, so it is now. Even more so as we see the wonderful work of our Lord Jesus for our sins. Thank God for his listening ear and willingness to answer our prayer. And go on your way rejoicing and looking to him. A word on justification from our text. It says here, this man went away justified. Justified. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified What does it mean to be justified? It means to have your sins forgiven. It means the acceptance of the purchase price by the Lord Jesus Christ to pay for all of our sins, so that we go in that imputed righteousness, not our own righteousness. Justification by faith is not just a New Testament doctrine. It is Bible. It is Bible. God always has been merciful and full of grace. The example in the Old Testament, Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, please. As we see Abraham's forgiveness and the righteousness that Abraham had prior to the law and so on. For if Abraham were justified by works, chapter 4 and verse 2, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned by grace, but of debt. There's a sad story here of this Pharisee trying to pay his way to heaven by his good works. It's impossible. Failing guilty of one thing, you're guilty of all. And only the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can justify you. I'm reading the story of a young Jewish boy who was converted, and how that in the way the Jews are meeting in modern times without the offering and so forth, the different things that they were doing. He said at one time his father on the Passover time took a chook and cut its head off, and the blood went everywhere. And he said to his family, "You are justified by the blood. All of your sins are forgiven." And this young lad thought, how could that be? The blood of a chook? How could the blood of the chook? Because they were struggling. Their offering is gone. Their temple is gone. Done away with, of course, by our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ. Oh, it's only the blood of the Lamb can bring forgiveness. And so in Abraham, look forward to that and trusted God by faith. Abraham was justified by faith. We look back on the work of Calvary and we thank God for his mercy and grace and the forgiveness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sacrifice and offerings in the Old Testament only availed when they were administered by faith. There were no chicken offerings, by the way. There was the blood of the Lamb, speaking of the Lord Jesus, that would come. And that is no longer necessary because Jesus has given his precious lifeblood for us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I can see this Pharisee in the scripture here as he gets to be an old man, still trying to buy off God, still trying to get there by his works. What a sad and terrible endeavor. And how wearying that must be, and not to have the assurance that you've ever done enough. Only Jesus Christ did it all. He paid the price. It is finished in his precious blood. And we should be trusting in that. We are justified by faith. Romans 5:1. Our justification is not of our works. It is what he has done on our behalf and for us, and our reception of that grace. We see the misuse of the temple by the Pharisees. Their faith was terribly misguided. They were so caught up in what they could do and in externals. They had all these phylacteries bound around them, and they still do that today. You see them there at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, standing there with all these things around them, wrapped around their head, wrapped around their arm, praying and praying and wailing for the mercy of God and for Messiah to come. What a sad thing is they missed that, and they did not receive Messiah when he came. So the temple then is still sought out. The old temple ruins there in Jerusalem. They have plans for a new one, and that is something that is prophetically so. Their faith was terribly misguided. They were focused on their own actions. They attended the house of God but did not engage in real prayer to God. That's the danger, isn't it? That's a sad thing that they could gather together. And how sad it is that in many of these great cathedrals of the world, people gather. But do they really communicate with the living God and his precious love and his work for us? Attended the house of God but did not engage in real prayer to God. Kathy was saved after a trip to Europe. She visited all the big cathedrals of the world, seeking, and did not find anything. She came to a humble Sunday night service like this one. Christ was lifted up, and she received the Saviour into her life. All that she was seeking for around the world, she found around the corner in the old-fashioned Baptist church, preaching the Word of God, preaching the Gospel of Christ. Oh, how wonderful it is sinners can be saved. But, you know, these people were misusing the temple. They were going in there, attending the house of God, did not engage in real prayer. They engaged in a lot of activities to validate their own righteousness. Some were even money changers, changing money over to give small money to buy the offerings that were being made. Some were merchandisers and had things for sale. Some sold animals used in offerings. Jesus had to drive out those who turned the house of God into a market. And how sad that can be. People can misuse the house of God and turn it into a place of merchandising when it ought to be a house where we meet the Lord God. They recited scripture over and over again in vain repetitions, catechisms, vain, heartless repetitions that they gave over and over and over and over and over again, but availed nothing. I said to a young man who came to Bible school, he had been brought up in a Catholic home. He had been to Joey's Catholic school. And I said to that young man, well, he'd been saved, praise God, hallelujah. Sat him down and I said to him, well, you would know a fair bit of scripture, wouldn't you, having grown up through all of that? No, he said, the only thing that I really ended up with was Hail Mary and Our Father. The Our Fathers and the Hail Marys. And he said, as a teenager, an older teenager, I thought, how ridiculous it is. I'm getting nowhere saying the Our Fathers and the Hail Marys over and over again, over and over in vain repetition, nothing happening in the heart. Oh, that's how religion can be so deceptive. And this is what the Pharisee was into, his works and his religion that way, but not knowing the Lord personally. And that's the contrast the Lord brings between the religionist and his false prayers and the real person who cries out and is forgiven of the Lord and discovers the mercy of God. The rightful use of the house of God, Jesus declared the temple to be the house of God, the place of prayer, a place of sacrifice and praise. And we don't do animals and anything. We lift up the Lord Jesus Christ in a sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise. The place of confession to God and seeking forgiveness. The New Testament church should be a place where people meet God face to face in prayer and worship. It is the place where people sense their need, and sinners realize that no works could ever pay the price for their sins. It is the place where God's people realize that only the precious blood of Christ can wash away their sins, and the result of the confession and repentance and faith. It should be a place where God's people give the sinners an opportunity to hear the gospel and then repent and find the salvation of Christ. I went to a little meeting one Sunday morning with a dear brother friend of mine that was trying to disciple me. And I went to sit in a certain place, and he said, no, you can't sit there. I said, why not? He said, that's the sinner's section. That's the sinner's seats over there. You can't sit there. No, you're saved. You can sit over here. But you see how that can be? Who's in the sinner's section? The parents put their kids over there that are not yet saved? I don't know. But I can see you getting into a whole lot of trouble with that kind of an approach. And the sinners are, you know, they're the sinners. They're the sinners. They're going down. But we ought to give them the opportunity in the house of God to repent, to receive Christ, to have proper counsel from the Word of God, that they might pray effectively and aright, a call upon the Lord. The Pharisaical attitude of being better than others should never exist in our church, in our lives. There is no room for snobbishness, cliques, or other attitudes that people put people down and attempt to make themselves look good. At best, we are all sinners saved by grace. Do you avoid speaking to people because you don't think that they're in your little group, in your clique? Then you should demolish the clique, amen? And treat God's people aright, and sinners that come in, welcome them in the name of the Lord. Help them to receive the salvation of Christ and to go on their way rejoicing that the Lord would say, there's one that's justified, came in a terrible mess in sin, left justified. Hallelujah for that. Sins forgiven, heaven the home, moving forward. Jesus warns against self-righteousness, and there is always a danger of people that have been saved for a number of years, they become a bit self-righteous and a bit stuck in their ways, as it were, and to treat other people wrongly in relation to that. Pharisees trusted in their own good works, but it was all to no avail. He should have recalled the words of Isaiah 6:5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We should remember the words of Jesus and Paul. Jesus said, so likewise, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Don't get carried away with your own righteousness. We have done that which was our duty to do. We could have done more. We wish we could have done more. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 to 5 there. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness of love and love of God appeared, the love of God and the love of God our Saviour. Didn't read that properly, did I? Okay. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Don't begin to think of yourselves more than you ought to. We're just sinners saved by grace. We need to grow in grace, of course, that we never should become proud and arrogant and put ourselves above others. Jesus warns against arrogance. The Pharisees despised others, a form of hate. He failed to compare himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, if you're wondering how good you are and how your righteousness is going, look at our Lord Jesus Christ, that perfect one. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and every evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Oh, the Lord encourages us to be humble and to deal with pride. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. He talks about in James about not receiving some people differently to others, and in verse 8, for if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, that's the royal law of love, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as a transgressor. Jesus taught the value and importance of humility. If you're invited to go to a wedding, and the boss and the wedding, the host says, sit wherever you like. Hello? Sit wherever you like. So you go down and you sit on the head table right next to the bride. Hello? That's where the groom's supposed to be sitting. Ah, it's so great. This wedding is so great. Be careful. You don't push yourself up. Here the Lord talked about going to a wedding reception where there are different rooms and so forth. Don't pick the best one. Don't go in the highest one so that you will sit there thinking that you are Lord Muck of the Fowl House. Huh? Sitting up there. No, take the lowest one, the Lord said. Go and sit in the lowest one. And then if the host says, oh, come over here, come a bit closer to the head table. We want to talk. We need your fellowship. Then, okay, go ahead and do it. Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The value of humility is found right throughout the Word of God and should be part of our Christian life. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, my name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, of a poor and contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Oh, we should then be trembling at the word of God and sensitive to the word of God. We as a people should always have a sense of our need of forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, we will all fail. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, cleanses us. We should have a heart like David when his sin was exposed. He cried out to God in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. We have an advocate, John 1, John 2, the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So we should have the humility of the tax collector who cried out to the Lord. And that should be something we pray daily. Have mercy upon me. Cleanse me, O Lord. Forgive me. Set my feet on the right way. And God will meet you at that basis. Not at your list of self-righteous works or the list of your must-dos for God. Be humble, seek the Lord. Let us not trust our own righteousness, but in the mercy and loving kindness of God, offered so abundantly in the Lord Jesus Christ. The memory verse there to conclude with, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I would hate to be the Pharisee in the judgment. Depart from me, the Lord would have to say to that man. As religious as he was, regularly in the house of God and so forth. Depart from me, I never knew you. Into a devil's hell, a lake of fire, which burneth with brimstone. What a terrible situation that is. Because he was not humble in this scene. He who live in pride in the devil's hell. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself, humble believers in Christ who have come to the cross, pleaded their need as sinners, repented of their sins, cried out to the Lord. Forgiveness and mercy is theirs. And in eternity we will rejoice in the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We'll rejoice in Christ as we gather round that throne. You'll meet this publican there. You'll meet him there. He was justified. And the Lord commended him for his humility. We'll meet him there. Will you meet me there? Is there anyone here tonight that has not yet humbled themselves before the cross of Christ? Repenting of sin, turning away from sin in an old life, acknowledging your sin, crying out for mercy and forgiveness from the Lord Jesus and receiving it, going away justified by faith. Let's bow in prayer.